So you see, this is a type of righteousness that comes by believing in Christ, accepting his word, accepting the fact that he says you're a sinner and you need to repent. And if you repent, he will forgive you. He'll blot those sins out. He'll place in you his Holy Spirit, and he'll develop something in you that's great and wonderful. That is his very own character. And then if you keep on letting him do that, he'll transform you into a great spirit being to live forever with that holy, righteous character, and along with all the others who have the same character in peace and harmony. Then he goes on to say, where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. In other words, you're not going to ever be in God's kingdom and say, I'm here by my own merits. I'm here because I worked so hard. I'm here because I was so good. I was so wonderful. And I never ever deserved the death penalty in the first place. And that's why I'm here. Nobody will ever say that in the kingdom of God. You say, well, how is God going to keep me from saying that once he makes me, transforms me into a spirit being? Well, you see, he'll keep you from saying it by just never transforming you into a spirit being. Because until he can see that you are never going to say something like that, you're never even going to think in that way, he's not going to transform you into a spirit being. That's why he put you here in the flesh, to find out. Just simply find out what your attitude is and to change your whole attitude and whole mind now so that when he gives you the status of a spirit being, you won't ever want to say that. You'll never say it. You'll never have an intention to say it. In other words, all the boasting is going to be taken away by the fact that you're going to have to repent over and over and over. That's why God, as I've said before, doesn't just suddenly remove all the human nature even upon conversion. We have to continue to use that sacrifice, and here's where this Passover comes in. That we observe year by year, which in itself shows that God isn't going to suddenly just take it all away, that we're going to have to keep the Passover as a commemoration of the fact that we're using that sacrifice all through the year. Well, I'll say more about that later on. Now, in Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 1 through 5, because of this justification that comes by faith and not by keeping the commandments, but don't ever forget that God only applies this kind of mercy to us in order to give us a chance to keep the commandments, in order to be able to give us the Holy Spirit, which will write the laws in our hearts and inward parts. Without God's Spirit, there's no chance of ever keeping the commandments and making them a part of us. So you can see again how grace and mercy are, let's say, space, constitute space or opportunity, latitude. Yes, an opportunity to change all of this sin and all this sinful nature that you have expressed in the past and will still be expressing for a long time, even in the church of God. So once you are in this status of justification, Paul says there is therefore now no condemnation. Even though you still have this human nature about which Paul spoke in Romans the 7th chapter, the human nature that he himself had, that he was from time to time expressing. But if you're justified through faith, then there is no more a condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, there's a lot being said here that you may not gather. No, the world thinks, yes, all we have to do is repent, accept the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's it. We go on and do pretty much what we want to do. They don't understand this thing about grace being room for repentance. There's no such expression in the Bible. That's my expression, but certainly it's based on the principles of the Bible. That's what it is, precisely. It's room for change, for growth, for development, an opportunity to become righteous from the unrighteous person that we were. God putting aside, as I said, the death penalty in order to give us that opportunity. Now, if we don't take advantage of that opportunity and we go along for a ways and then we become a spiritual abortion or miscarriage, we die spiritually a second time, then we're going to die forever and ever. We've thwarted God's grace. We've turned grace into licentiousness, and we dare not do that. Don't take advantage of God like that, thinking his love and his mercy is an opportunity to just go on sinning. No way. His grace and his mercy just gives you a chance to quit sinning, and you'd better quit sinning, whatever it might be. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, that is the Ten Commandments, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Now, what was it the law couldn't do? Well, it couldn't forgive sins. It couldn't forgive sins. The law can't forgive you of any sin. Only God can, and that's through the sacrifice of Christ. But God will only forgive once we're determined to keep the law and to let God write it in our hearts. In other words, to let him lead us into the paths of righteousness everlastingly. Now, verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now, this is talking about the type of righteousness that I was referring to a moment ago, that God refers to as a righteousness. We still have a lot of unrighteous character residing in us and has to be flushed out. And it's flushed out by God's word. Christ said to his disciples, either John 14 or 15, you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. It's God's word and his law that cleans us up. That's what's holy, right, and perfect. And that's why we have to keep studying it and learning it, growing, making it a part of our thinking and a part of our actions. For they that are, verse 5, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. In other words, if you don't have God's Holy Spirit, you're not converted, you're just going to be oriented toward these fleshly things, just satisfying their appetite, which is exactly what the world is doing out there, just the physical appetite, that's all they're concerned about. So anyone that's not converted, anyone of the flesh, is just simply concerned about those things only, or primarily. Now, it doesn't mean a Christian, as you well know, is never concerned about those things, but the priorities are reversed. The Christian, the one who is of the spiritual mind, being led by the Spirit, puts the spiritual things first, and the material things are secondary. That's the difference between the fleshly mind and the carnal mind. It's priority. It's what you're seeking first that determines what you are. Now, let's continue. Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 32 through 39, gives the order in which God does these things. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He gave his sacrifice. If God went that far, and I hope you've read all the articles in this issue of the Worldwide News. I hope you all have it. It's the March 24, 1986 issue. It has a series of articles in it on the Passover, what the Passover means to God, by Mr. Earl H. Williams. And he's pointing out here what the great sacrifice is that God gave. Well, I gave a sermon on that last year, if you remember, up at Tall Bank, wherein I was showing that God offered the greater sacrifice. God the Father offered the greater sacrifice because it's much more difficult for him to sit up there and watch all that Mr. Williams graphically describes in this article, to watch his son having to go through all those things, and you ought to read it again, than to have come down and gone through it himself. As bad as it was for Christ and the terrible things he had to go through, I think any one of us realizes and would agree that if we had a chance to step in and take the place of our son or daughter who was having to go through something like this, I don't think many of us would hesitate. We would much rather go through it ourselves than to see a beloved child go through it. And so you can know that the father had a lot of grief in having to watch his dear, beloved son go through all of this, and yet it was necessary for you and for me. And these are the things we ought to really think about in order to appreciate what Jesus did for us. To be thankful and grateful, so thankful and grateful that we won't let time go by, we won't let a day go by, that we don't get on our knees, and I mean really pray to him, really cry out to him, thanking him for this sacrifice, thanking him for his love and his mercy, his blessings, thanking him for having called us out of this evil world at this time. How can we show appreciation when we go our merry way and we say, well, I don't have time to praise, I hear a lot of people say. I don't have time to study. But what do you have time to do if you want salvation? I mean, what's most important to you? You take time to pray, and you take time to study, and you do it first. Otherwise, you're putting other things first, and that's idolatry. You're not really showing much appreciation for this great blessing that God gave to you and is giving to you. This great opportunity He's offered you and is offering you and me. I mean, how do you show appreciation to somebody for something? Well, sure, you go thank them, but you also do what you can for them if there's something to do. And God tells you what it is you can do. You know, be obedient. Serve Him. Do His work. Pray to Him at least. We can all do that. Study His Word. Ask Him for understanding. Ask Him to cleanse and to purge continually the mind, the attitude. Take out arrogance and ego and vanity, which is there. You know, it's certainly, I see it myself, and I'm fighting it all the time. It is a battle. You know, it's a battle to the finish. And we'd better fight the good fight that Paul talked about. Read these articles. Read them over again. Not putting out leavening and all that, especially this article that I just referred to. Who shall lay anything to His elect, verse 33, to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. See, they're ready to do that. And he showed his willingness to do that by this terrible, terrible ordeal through which he went. And the Father is showing that by this awful, awful thing that he had to let his son go through and had to sit up there and watch. I mean, could he do that for us? Could he go to that great extreme and then turn his back on us? And not be interested, not be concerned? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Notice this. God's mercy does not allow us to sit back and do nothing. It doesn't allow us to turn grace into licentiousness, to go on and do our own thing, our own way. We have to be conquerors, more than conquerors, Paul said. But it's through Him that loved us. By constantly being able to receive forgiveness through that sacrifice so that we're not cut off from God, because there's only one thing that can cut you off, and that is sin. And unless you had that sacrifice to remove that sin, once it's been committed, you would be cut off from God, and there'd be no hope of establishing or reestablishing a contact with Him. For I am persuaded, Paul said, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor depths, nor heights, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, why did Paul have that profound belief in that sacrifice? Well, he knew what it was. He could see what a great, great, awesome thing it was that God had done for us. So it's through that sacrifice, brethren, that we can stand sinless before God. Notice Acts 2nd chapter, verse 38. Shows how we receive the initial forgiveness, the initial justification. Acts 2:38. People ask Peter, what must we do to be saved? He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So once a person initially repents and all those sins are wiped off the record, completely clean, there's not one sin left against such a person. And that person is called justified or set apart as righteous. Righteous again, not because there's no evil character inside of that person, but because there are no sins against that person. Righteous as far as the record is concerned. And that is what we must keep clean. So that we aren't cut off from God, we aren't cut off from that inflow of His Spirit that will lead us to be clean in character eventually. To have the clean Word of God planted within us until it becomes our character, clean, holy, pure character. It's character development that God wants. And again, as I said, this sacrifice is here for the purpose of keeping the way open, the channels clear between us and God, so that we can receive the help through His Spirit that we must have in order to develop the character. to have the laws written in the hearts and inward parts. All right, since we have seen already that a true Christian still sins after receiving the Holy Spirit initially, how does he rectify it beyond that point? Well, through justification, the same way as already discussed, by continually repenting. Every time a sin is committed, repent, confess it. Now, let me just stop to say one thing about repentance. I just happened to have a tape of Mr. Armstrong's sermon some time ago. Of course, I've said this over and over, but I was excited or happy to hear Mr. Armstrong saying it. But he said that just feeling sorry for sin is not repentance. No, you can be sorry that you sin while you're committing the same sin all over. Is that repentance? I've explained this before, but I'll do it again today. The Greek word that is translated repent into the English means to turn from. Okay, turn from what? Well, what are we to repent of? We repent of sin, right? And what is sin? Sin is the transgression of God's law. Now, in order to repent of transgressing God's law or of sinning, you have to turn away from sin. So what do you do when you turn away from sin? Well, you quit sinning, don't you? Now, there's also a word in the New Testament, convert, where Christ said in one breath, unless you repent and are converted, you're going to perish. And the word convert, the Greek word, literally means to turn to. Now, if repent means to turn from, and we know that's to turn from sin, or the breaking of God's holy, righteous, perfect law, and to be converted means to turn to, what is it you turn to then? Well, you turn away from the breaking of the law and you turn to keeping it. That's what conversion is. That's the whole process. The law of God is perfect, it says in the Psalms, converting the soul. The world talks about conversion, has not the slightest idea of what conversion really is. It is the keeping of God's holy, divine, righteous commandments until they're so ingrained in us. The Ten Commandments and all the principles and ramifications of them until it is our character, it is our mind, our way of thinking and doing things, which will be exactly the way God thinks and exactly the way God does things. It will put within us the very same mind, the very same character of Jesus Christ and God the Father, who are one and the same in mind and purpose. This is what conversion is. This is no small thing.